Well, this morning, we're going back into our teaching again, looking at the subject of the prayer of faith. And we were in the book of James, and we're going to be in the book of James again today. And really, the foundation of the prayer of faith, we had read in Mark 11, and I want to Mark 11, 23 and 24, and I'll just quickly read that. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says that this mountain be removed and be cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." And really, that is the principle. That's the law of faith. That's what the law of faith is. And then Mark 11, 24 tells us how to apply the law of faith in our prayer. So it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." In our talking in the areas of the prayer of faith, one, which I've said a number of times and I'll say again, this has to do with your personal prayer for your needs and things. You can't just use it for everybody else. You can't, you know, but if we could just pray the prayer of faith and I could do it for anybody, then I could pray and have everybody saved. I want saved. Just pray it and they'd get saved. Well, I guess you've lived long enough to find out that don't work. But it's for our own personal life. Now, we can use it. It's like I said, concerning, like, say you take baby Christians, I can get my faith to work for a baby Christian. I can get my faith to work for a person who, say, hasn't been taught in the areas of faith, who's been a Christian but hasn't really been taught about those things. I can usually at least one time get my faith to work, and I've had numbers. Over the years, I've had numbers and numbers of people healed by my faith that didn't know about it, and God let me use my faith to get them healed. But usually I can do it one time, and beyond that I can't. Because once they see it work, now they have a responsibility to something, and you need to understand that. You have a responsibility to that. Now, when my kids were growing up and they were living at home, I could use my faith for them. But I came to the place in time, it's like my children now are grown up, my daughters are married, have their own husband. They have to stand in their faith. Now, I can agree with them, but they have to stand in their own faith. I just can't take my faith and override anything. You can't do that. I don't care for your kids and how much you love them. That ain't got nothing to do with nothing. And you need to understand that. You know, they come through, and especially, you know, if you using your faith, thank God for what He will do and how He helps us in spite of. Many times He does things because of mercy and not because of people's faith. He's just being good. And don't be a dumb person and mistake God's mercy for you as your faith. You need to know when you're in faith or you're not. If you understand faith and healing, it'll work for you all the time when you use it. If sometimes it works and sometimes it don't, that means probably you get mercy every once in a while. And God's just being good. Thank God He's been good to me. He's done things for me. But I want to come to the place where I trust Him according to Scriptures. Now, last week we looked in the beginning, and I'm not going back to, we looked at the first chapter in the beginning, the first chapter of James. James is a book, and it's a letter written to Jewish Christians. And I said last week, and I want to say this as we go into it again, James' letter was written to Jewish Christians, and the letter was a letter of correction. And so because of this, we know from like last week of what we look at, they were believing wrong. He's correcting them on believing. He talked to them about the use of faith concerning, and really was dealing with the prayer of faith. If you have wisdom, you ask God who gives it liberally. You ask without, you don't you have no doubting. In other words, he's talking about the use of the prayer of faith. And then also they were talking wrong. You went on a reading in James and you'll see James gets over talking about the tongue. See, and he started correcting them about the tongue. They were using the tongue to destroy instead of bless. And so you need to know, today it's the same way. People use the tongue to destroy rather than to bless. They were talking wrong. Also, we found out, you go in James, they were acting wrong. They were doing the wrong things. And also, another thing, they had wrong motives. You need to understand this about your prayer life. If your motives are wrong, I don't care how much you know how the principle, the law of faith works, the motive of why you do what you do has more to do with what you're going to end up with than anything. Your motives are wrong. And we're going to look at some of that today. We're going to do this. We're going to go stay into James, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at some of the things that you do and don't do concerning faith. And this is hugely important soon. Now in James in the 4th chapter, verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? He asked the question, where does wars and fights come from among you? Now that word there, wars, is also the word battles. So, you know, they were battling amongst each other and doing stuff. It says, where do wars and fights come from? He asked them a question. Where does this stuff come from? He goes on to say, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? There's another question. Now I want you to see something. He makes the mention here about members. What he's talking about here is the flesh. He's talking about their flesh. If you look up this word here that's used as members, it's talking about parts like, you know, your arm, your leg, you know, or something like that when you're speaking of a body. In other words, there are the wars and fights that they have going. He says concerning this, he said, aren't these are the desires for for pleasure. And so he's talking about these members, he's talking about their flesh, and he's talking really about lust, the lusts of their flesh. He said, do they not come from your desires? Well, that word desires also could be lusts. In other words, the desires of the flesh. The desires of their flesh, he says here and tells them, that because of desires in the flesh, that these wars and all this fighting, all this stuff is going on. See, you're going to fight it. We get over in the flesh and people living in the flesh. You can't go over in the flesh. I don't know about you. Have you ever let your flesh get away with you? If you haven't, we'll have an altar call for liars and get you saved. And we'll get that fixed right now. We do. And you know, when you let the flesh go its way, it never works well. And it usually don't work well. Nobody lives by the flesh and gets along with others well. If you live by the flesh, you're not going to. Now, we as Christians, we're going to run into problems of persecution because of what we believe. But we want to look at these things. In other words, these people. Lust is just this. If you look up what the Bible talks about, the lust is this. It is strong fleshly desires. Strong fleshly desires. You need to deal with them. You need to deal with strong fleshly desires. We're going to find out. You need to deal with them. God gives us the ability to do it, but you need to do it, you know. It's like when I went in the military, you know, the military didn't make me, as from the standpoint, a good soldier. It was my cooperation with their training and the proper use of weapons and doing stuff. You became a good soldier. You didn't just become a good soldier just because they ran you through training. We had guys that went through the same training that I went through that were lousy soldiers because they never cooperated with the training. Now, don't matter how much God wants to do for you, if you don't cooperate with it, it ain't working. It don't happen just because, well, you know, it's God if He wants me to. Well, if you believe that, if I were you, I'd just, you know, pack up your bags and leave, go to heaven today. It's going to be a hard time down here for you in these last days, especially. I wouldn't want to believe that. So you don't want to let strong desires of the flesh, and this is really important, don't let strong desires of the flesh get into your heart, because these are the great dangers. People let, and Christians, and we're going to find out, Christians let strong desires of their flesh get into their spirit, and they start operating. You need to, you know, Jesus talked about protecting your heart. Well, why would you protect your heart if wrong things can't get in it? The desires of the flesh can get in your spirit, and this will stop spiritual things, especially prayer and stuff, from working for you. Your faith won't work. Faith is from the heart. If you contaminate your heart, you're going to have contamination of what comes out of it. You know, you don't put dirty water in a clean glass of water and end up with a clean glass of water. You don't do that. You contaminate it. You got yourself a problem. Christians don't realize they get contaminated hearts because they let their flesh dominate it. They can continue to allow it to happen till after a while it gets into their spirit, and in their spirit has the things that were operating in their flesh is now operating out of their heart. And they got these bad motives and bad things that are in their heart that are working. And you want to stop that, because when you get it into your heart, then you'll begin to produce seeds of those things. And you'll be in real trouble. You think it caused you trouble doing it in the flesh? Just do it. Well, wait till you start doing it from your heart and find out what happens. And so you don't want to go there. Now, we want to look at some things, because back in the scripture, I want to go to the second verse. Now, listen what he says to them. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 said, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now we know this if you read through here. He is talking about these people, they're about asking and stuff. In other words, he's talking about their personal prayer lives. So in other words, we talk about the prayer of faith. He's telling them why it's not working for them. Why it don't work. These are Christians. These are not unbelievers. These are Christians. Christians in this state. Today, the church is filled with Christians in this state. It's filled with them. And, you know, we're teaching. You know, we teach here and we teach how to live right and walk right. But you guys, you need to understand, there's loads of people that you're dealing with that are around you and people you know as Christians, and they're living like this. And, you know, they come along. You need to, you know, come to the place they ask you to pray for them, and they ain't living right. You need to stop and tell them. You know, you need to go over and read James a little bit. Because we can't just keep praying for you and changing things for you. Let's just pray for them and like we're just going to make it happen. No, you're not. If they're doing things that stop it from working, it will work. But you know, they might get upset at me. Get over it. My God. Don't play religious games to people. That's the worst thing you can ever do. Play these stupid religious games. Making people believe God's going to do something when you know full well he ain't. Just because you say some nice little words. I'm thank you that James had the gumption to write a letter to people like this. We'd have the positive letter written today. You don't mention on this, but you need to understand. If your prayers don't get answered, you need to know biblically what you need to correct for what's going on, what's happening. What do you judge yourself against? You just say, I just need to believe more. Well, if you're doing stuff wrong, you're believing more ain't going to change a thing. You know, that's like people not believing right, and some minister says, you just keep giving more money. God will give you more money. Well, no, he won't. If you don't change what is done, you're doing wrong, it don't change the outcome. And see, we need to get past it. We have this silly Christianity and this silly faith stuff that's taught, and nobody deals with causes. Why do things happen? It's like the Lord told me back in 2014, said to me, he said, this idea he used in the areas of finances, he said, ministers just always throw the thing. Well, you just need to believe more. Give more money if you want more money. He said, they just throw that out there all the time. And he said, lots of times that's not the problem. He said, it works good for them to get money on an offering, but he said, it does nothing for the people. He said, they don't ever get corrected in what they're doing so they can be blessed. God's interested in people getting a blessing. God doesn't want you to pray for stuff and it never work. That's not his intent. He wants it to work for you. Now, we want to look at some things because of things he said. He said to them, you lust. We want to deal with this because in 1 John, John wrote this in 1 John, the second chapter. And I'm going to go, because there's a lot of scripture I want to go through. So I'm going to go down through this scripture. You can write the scriptures down. I'm not going to wait for you to turn there. In 1 John, the second chapter, verse 16 and 17 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. But we find in the lust, we're dealing with lust, that is Satan's kingdom. Here Jesus said, John says, this is all that's in the world. This is all that's out there. In other words, James is writing to Christians who are living just like the world. And we want to find it because if we go find out, these people are enemies of God. They're enemies of God. Christians, enemies of God. See, we don't like to think about this. We think the world out here, we think Nancy Pelosi is an enemy of God. Loads of Christians are enemies of God. We need to understand. Why? Because they follow the world's pattern, the way the world thinks. They follow the lust of their flesh. Christianity to them is just some nice little thing, you know. It isn't a life that you live. It isn't about purity. It's not about holiness and walking and living right. It's none of those things. It's all about this. They've been brought in the kingdom. God is Santa Claus. And if you need something, and just because you have a problem, you ought to go to God to get it fixed. Well, the world is filled with problems, and 99% never get their problem fixed. Why is that? Why does that happen? God's not moved by your problem. He's moved by faith. That's what he's moved by. God don't like to see people suffer. God don't like people go through things. He takes no pleasure. The Bible says he takes no pleasure in judging the saints, judging sinners. He takes no pleasure in that stuff. No pleasure in that. But see, we don't want to get over them. We need to understand the condition. James is writing about conditions of things, the lust. In other words, when we deal with the areas of lust, that world lives by their flesh. When I was a sinner, that's what I did. I lived by my flesh. My decisions were made by the desires of my flesh. That's what they were made by. They were never made on the basis of love. I didn't have none, and neither did you. You know, you need to understand this. There's nobody that's saved, that's unsaved, that really, and doesn't, they never can have the love of God toward another person. That's an impossibility. Two sinners get married, they get married for love that's based on lust. It's what the flesh. And most Christians never change and never walk in the love of God. And when they go join and get married, they get married for the same reasons and for the same stuff. It's for their lust of their flesh. That's why so many people are surprised when they get married, what the person's like. The reason they got married, well, you got married in the flesh. What'd you expect? You didn't know what was going on. You got married to fulfill your desires. So you need to understand these things. This is what's in the world, man. Look, I've been there. I didn't marry Wanda because, man, I just wanted her to take care of her and just wanted to... No. Maybe you know, if you were a sinner and you got married and you was and you think you say that, I'm going to tell you what, you need your empty head filled with something. You didn't. And see, we need to sit down, we need to get some realization about what's going on with us. You know, my idea, after I got born again, I found out what God felt about me and my position as a husband toward my wife. I found it was a whole lot different. Most Christians will live and die as a Christian and never come to the knowledge of it. They're always trying to find out, get a new car, get a new house, get a new this, get a new... They're trying to always get this done, this fixed, that fixed. They never find out. They never come in contact with the nature on the inside of them. And that's the nature of love. That's what you were born in. And love ain't based on what the other person does. It's based on what you do. The biggest thing you'll find out about your faith and you want to succeed in faith, it's what you do when the other person don't walk in love. We'll know how spiritual you are in a minute. I'm talking from experience, folks. You find out a lot about yourself when the heat's turned up. You might as well laugh and, you know, have a good time, folks. I know you think this don't sound like fun. It ought to be fun to you. Because if God was like we are, He'd have done struck us with all of us with lightning. And He hasn't. Hallelujah. He's been good to us. Glory to God. So we need to get over and walk in love. Now, he talks, we're dealing there as a lust of flesh. He went on to say, we talk about it, he said, murder, you murder. Now, they weren't physically killing each other. But see, you need to understand this, and this is things that you need to guard your heart for, because in John, again, in 1 John, the third chapter, John says this, which is a really hard thing for people to take. John here is writing to Christians, and this is what John wrote to Christians. He said, in John, the third chapter, verse 14 and 15, he says, we know that we passed on death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That'll shake some people up. You see, you need to be very careful you don't get hatred in your heart. Most of the time, people are operating out of their flesh and out of their unrenewed mind when they're holding things against people. But you don't want to continue that, because if that gets in your heart, it's a spiritual killer. It'll kill you spiritually. See, I don't believe in once saved, always saved, because the Bible don't. You can bring death into your spirit. He said, committing spiritual murder. I want to tell you what, spiritual murder is worse for a Christian than physical murder. Spiritual murder, you can end up lost eternally. You walk in that junk. You don't want to go to that thing. You want to protect your heart and keep junk out of your heart. He said, you guys are murdering each other. They got a church with murder. See, now most of Christianity, they have their list of sins. Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that. Yet spiritually, they do at least half of it. Spiritually, they're committing it. We're going to talk about spiritual adultery. Many Christians today, a large part of the body of Christ, are spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. It's because of what they love. They sure don't love God. They don't love the body of Christ. They don't think you have to go to church. You don't think you have to do anything. They're like children of Israel. They're pagans. They're out worshiping a God, not the God of the Bible. They swear they're Christians, but they don't worship the God of the Bible. They don't do what the Bible says. These are the people James is writing to. See, that's why James ain't a popular book. You usually don't go to a lot of places and they're preaching this one here to the church. But see, because we haven't, is why the church condition is it's in today. There's no fear in the church anymore of evil and doing wrong. There's no fear. I'm all right, you know. God's grace. Oh, grace is so good I can sin and get away with it. Well, it doesn't work that way. So you don't want to walk over in the areas of hatred. You always want, if you're dealing with your flesh concerning ill will and ill feelings against another person, you need to deal with that and not allow that thing to fester until it gets in you, in your spirit. You don't want to allow that to happen. You never want to allow that to happen, where you get a hatred to people about things and let that thing fester. You know, I've often over the years, it's just been amazing. I mean, I know people, you know, were in their late 80s and 90 years old and dying, and they could sit and tell you, their mind wasn't clear to tell you a lot of things that went on, but whatever anybody else ever did to them, they could just sit and tell you about them. Boy, that ain't a good thing. That's not a good thing. See, you want to throw that out? You know, Randall Greer says this, and I think it's pretty good. He said, if you plan on doing something to me or talking about me behind my back or doing something or anything like that, he said, don't feel bad. He said, if you do it, you're already forgiven. I will not hold it against you. See, you need to take the attitude. It don't matter what they did. It don't matter. Why? This is about your own spiritual health. Are you going to let somebody else dictate your life? Are you going to let someone else determine if your prayers get answered or not? Are you that stupid? I hope not. I've decided a long time ago, I ain't going to let somebody else and what they do or what they say determine my destiny. I'm not going to allow that. See, I'm old enough and I can, you know, make my own decision of whether I want to. I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to allow those things if people do things. I'm not going to allow that. Why? Because I'm not shortchanging my prayer life because somebody else did something. I don't care how bad it is. I'm just going to forgive it. Glory to God. I'm going to walk in the truth. Why? Because sure enough, next week, I'll need a prayer, answered prayer, and I don't want that roadblock in front. And then walking around in stupidity and say, I wonder why God hasn't done anything. I just wonder why. Well, I'll tell you, see, it's what Jesus said in Mark 11:25. If you have anything against someone, go get it fixed. Get it fixed. Don't let those things, don't let it get in your heart. You know, there's people who don't get it in their heart, but what happens is it dominates their soul. If it dominates your mind, you're going to have trouble with your faith life. Can't let it dominate you, what they did. I'll tell you, water over the dam is water over the dam. You're not going to put it back up on the other side again. Forget it. And stay away from it. Now, we're going to talk to you about, because he said you covet. Now, we need to understand, because dealing in the areas of covetousness, Jesus said this. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Your life doesn't consist on what you possess, what you have. When we're dealing with covetousness is this. Covetousness is the love for stuff. Not just like people say, well, money. No, it's the love for stuff. Do you know what? We have people who have spirits of covetousness who are hoarders. They hoard everything. They don't ever get rid of anything. They hoard it. You know, we've got shows on TV about people hoarding. And they talk about, you know, they talk about us. You know, we get, there's people out here and that stuff. I don't know if any of you watch the show American Pickers. Do you ever watch that show and these guys go around? You know what? They run into all covetous, they're dealing with covetous people all the time. People who fill their homes with all kinds of stuff. Some of it's very valuable. But boy, they just hold on to it. Hold on it. They have so much stuff accumulated in their life and they hold on. All this stuff, they don't realize how demonic that is. Their love of their stuff goes before everything. There's stuff in there. They could help other people. They have huge amounts of money invested in what they love. That's why the guy who was rich was going to build the big barn. I'm going to fill it up and sit back and relax. And Jesus said this day, your soul's going to be required of you. You see, hoarding, getting us the love of stuff. Oh my God, we live in a nation. See, Wanda and I started years ago. What we don't use goes. We ain't hoarding. Because the whole thing of it is, I don't want that spirit's very strong today, and Christians are loaded with it. My God, they can't throw stuff out, can't give stuff away. They got, I might need this sometime. They ain't used it in 40 years. Dear Lord, give to somebody, use it. Go sow something, you'll probably get something better back. But faithlessness hangs on to every darn thing it can hang on to. That's faithlessness. Dear God, we got to break this. The spirit of covetousness today is strong in the earth. You've got to see what it is. My life ain't based on how much I can collect. It's how much I can give. That's what my life's based on, that. That's the love of God. Hallelujah. Can't go under. Glory to God. Listen to this. Colossians 3:5. Paul wrote this. Therefore, put to death. Here says your members. In other words, your flesh. Put this to death in your flesh. Get this under. He says, which are on the earth. Put this to death. Fornication. Uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. Hoarding up stuff, keeping stuff, just doing, keeping myself. Oh, I might not have enough, and I just got to keep, you know. Well, you're never going to have enough. When that takes over, it don't matter how much you get, you never have enough. You never have enough. You don't want to go and live in that place. That's a horrible place to live. I see people, you can drive around Lebanon, people, they don't live in their car, they have a house. There's cars filled with junk. Their cars are filled. And then you go to their house, and their house is filled. And this is not some uncommon few people. It's loaded with them. You go around. I mean, if you have enough people that you can start a whole TV programs off of it, dear Lord, it is epidemic. It's the love of stuff. It's a demonic power that yields on the flesh, and you let it get in your flesh just follows it. Your flesh follows it. You got to bring that stuff to a halt. Because if that gets into your heart, now you're a spiritual idolater. You don't want to go there. You don't want to live in that place. So deal with it. See, this is why this letter is written. This letter is trying to slow these people down before they end up worse off than they ever thought they could be. And this is why these things are written. You don't want to go to covetousness. Well, he told them that they fight in war. In other words, they weren't getting along with one another. This is good preaching, folks. These are things that we need to deal with. We're living in a world full of this stuff, folks. This isn't something that's happening just a sprinkle here and there. A lot of this is exactly why what's going on in our whole nation and what's going on in the church today, what's going on in our nation and our governments, is this stuff. This is what's happening out here. The flesh is dominating, ruling people. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, verse 10 says, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, this is one of the reasons God wants people, wants the church, the safety in the church, the safety of us as Christians is the church preaching the Word of God. To keep us all in the place where we're believing the same things. Then the battles don't get in. Then the stuff, if you're believing the same things, if a brother messes up, you don't become mad as a hornet and just, you know, ruin your Christianity over it. You don't, it is like, it's believing the same things. Staying in line with the same truth. Too many people in the body of Christ today, I've seen this. I've seen churches where they have groups within the church that absolutely believe completely different doctrines of different things. And it's just, it's all just different. And it's a mess that there's no unity in that church. I wouldn't stay in a church. If they don't believe what the word says, I'm not parking and staying around there. You know, if the leader of the church wants to move in a different direction, that's up to him. It ain't my job to try to correct him. Go find a place that wants to believe what you want to believe. But if the minister's preaching the word and you want something else, well, then you're a problem. Well, we might as well preach the truth. This is why I'm just such a stickler on the word. We use scripture and scripture and scripture and scripture. Why? Because it lays the foundation of what's true. If you want to believe something else, there's hundreds of churches around here in this valley that you can go to that will preach any kind of doctrine you want. But there ain't a lot of them preach the Bible. They preach parts of the Bible. There's things that they like out of it. There's things that they want out of it. But I'll tell you, I don't mind looking at the hard things in the Bible because I need them. I want to change. You know, I've looked at this stuff years ago, folks. I've given you something now. Hallelujah. You got to deal with these things. You got to look at these things. Paul also wrote in the third chapter in verse 3, he said, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" See, fleshly, living in the flesh. All this warring and fighting, all this trying to do stuff. People by the flesh, they want to do it. Well, I'm a so-and-so. You know, these people come along to churches and I'm a prophet. And they come in and just like everybody else supposed to listen to them because they're a prophet. Go sit down and shut up. The leader of that church is in charge. See, we need to get around this stuff down here and all these heathens running around here. It ain't nothing but fleshly people. Ain't a prophet going to amount to anything, goes around just because he's a prophet. I don't care what a guy calls himself. A name don't make you something. You are what you are by your deed, by your anointing that works in you. And see, you get that instead of everybody today, you know, I want a tag. I want a name. I don't want a tag or a name. I want an anointing. That's what I want. That's what I'm interested in. Give me the anointing. You don't have to put a tag on it. I don't care. Hallelujah. We'll have a flow of the Holy Ghost. That's what we want. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have people that are named all kind of things. They ain't none of it, but they got a name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Paul wrote in that same letter in the 11th chapter, verse 18, he said, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Hallelujah. See, factions will be brought out into the open. This is why the Word of God clears this stuff up, to prove who's right. The Word is the measure that you use to prove who's right and wrong. That's why I use the Word and 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 use the Word. Because the Word is the measuring stick. Not anybody's opinion. Everybody's got an opinion, and most of the time they ain't worth much. I've had a lot of opinions that have turned out to be completely worthless. And so have you. Hallelujah. But the Word of God is true and it stands forever. He said you don't have because you don't ask. We've already started and taught it, you know, on there. You know, we're told to ask. In Mark 11:24, when you pray, you ask. You know, God does not answer your prayer because He knows your need. The Bible tells you specifically you are supposed to ask. Why? What pleases God? God wants you to please Him. God set a law in motion and it's called faith. And faith is what pleases Him. So it requires of you to go ask. God is not moved, like I said in the beginning. He's not moved by your need. So, and even He knows. Understand, God's omnipotent. He knows everything. He knows every detail about you. He knew you before you were born. He knew everything in your life you were going to end up doing. He knew it all. Well, does He answer prayer on that basis? Well, no. There's some people who preach it, and he does. The reason why God does some things for some people and don't, because he knows how what they're going to do later. If he does that, he's a liar and a fraud. So if I walk right in between and I do something bad, and he knows I'm going to do something bad 10 years down the road, so he won't bless me while I'm doing right, he's a fraud and a liar. It's just, people get it, you know. There's so many knuckleheads out here preaching and calling themselves preachers, that just amazes me. I just, you know, people sitting around. But we already looked at scriptures. We were told we were supposed to come whatever we asked the Father in the name of Jesus. We're told to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. You got to ask. You got to do the knocking. You got to do the stuff. That's what that is a requirement that you do. Now I know Sherry here was at a church, and she said they had a prayer thing, you know, they were doing before, praying for people and asking for prayer requests, and they were standing up praying and saying, you know, well, God, you know what they need. Yeah, he does. Well, but you just wasted your breath opening your mouth. You guys could have went down the bar down the street, would have been probably more pleasing in the eyes of God than standing and talking like a bunch of idiots in his face. I'll tell you, religion makes me puke. It's disgusting. Because it leaves people over where the devil can eat their lives. And it comes in this nice package of we're really nice and cute and we're all this. And the whole thing, nobody gets prayers answered, nothing works, nothing happens. And people sit over here their whole lives saying they like God and they don't even know him. They have no idea. And many of them are sitting in front of everybody else telling them, yes, I believe in Jesus. And they go home, and when they're by themselves, they wonder if there really is one. They wonder if there really, because he never shows up. They never see anything of him. They don't know. It don't matter what people do to your face. It's what they do when they're not in your face is what they're saying and doing. And I'll tell you what, the church world today is doubt is up to here. People are drowning in doubt. God wants to answer his children's prayers. God wants to move. God desperately wants to do something to help people. Let's let him help them. Hallelujah. I want you to see this. And he said one thing is you ask amiss. He said you ask amiss. In other words, if you do ask, you ask amiss. I found this interesting because I took the word of what we'd take the dictionary, the word amiss means. It says, in a mistaken way or wrongly, in a faulty way. It says not being in accordance with right order. But I want you to listen. Listen what it means actually in the Greek. The word amiss here means diseased, evil, grievously, miserably, sickly. You see, these things, do you ever think about this? God looks at the way they ask is sick. It grieves him. It's grievous. They ask amiss. Well, what did we find they ask it amiss for? They ask it for the purpose to consume it on their own lusts. People asking, they want the will of God. The only ones, they want the will of God. People pray for money lots of times. It isn't to bless anybody else or help anybody else too. It's just for them. You know, a person who doesn't give and is asking for money... You're grievous. You're sickly to God. Money isn't have to consume or so Ed can live a good life, so Ed can have a nice life. That's not its purpose. Money is a wonderful tool. It can bless me, bless others too. Its purpose. You know, we want what God has, but can he have what I got? Can he have what I have? See, this is why I've touched on. You know, when the Lord spoke to me back in 2014 about money, he commended me in the fact, he said, I can trust you with money because if I know you give money, you'll do, if you ask me, you know, you'll give, you'll do things. He said, I want you to have a lot. But he doesn't feel that way about everybody. See, I was faithful with little. He wants me to have a lot. If you haven't been faithful with a little, this is why people say, well, they're too poor to give. If you ain't faithful with a little, just forget it. Next year, the year after, you're going to be poor. 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 You're going to be poor till Jesus comes. It's what you do with your little bit. What did you do with your little bit? What's done with it? When Wanda and I we didn't have no money in a savings or nothing else. God got a check when we first got born again, and we turned around and went to a meeting, and the Lord told us to put all of it in the offering. And you know what? We did it. Thank God there wasn't a stupid preacher there and some religious person said, well, you know, the poor, they just can't give so much and they can't. No. Thank God. The Holy Ghost said, give it. And, you know, I said to Wanda, I didn't know what she was going to think of it. I said, the Spirit of the Lord told me I was supposed to give it all. And she looked at me and said, well, then put it in. And we put it all in. Why? Because God said so. He wasn't trying to get my money. He was trying to give me money. But he had to find my heart. God's always going to try to find your heart. He's always going to bring out what's really in you. And he's going to put you in a situation where what you really are is going to come out. And if you don't identify that and deal with it, you'll never go to the next level. You got to do that. I'm sorry, I don't make up the rules and how this works, but I know how it works. I've lived through it. I'm talking to you by experience. Wanda and I, more than one time, have given everything that we've had. It don't get easier the second time. It don't get easier to do. Your flesh starts, see, and this is the dealing with the lusts of the flesh. Because your flesh rises up in the inside. I know what I'm supposed to do. But the outside is telling me, the flesh is telling me all that's going on the outside and all my needs. Oh, I'm trusting the Lord. No, I'm not. I'm trusting my needs. I'm looking at my needs. How can I take care of my needs? I've learned this. My needs are always greater than the money I got. No matter how much money I got, my needs are greater. So I can't trust on Ed to meeting these needs. I need help beyond my ability. I need it. I have to have it. I got to have it because my need's greater. If you're going to live in that little area, that little room where your flesh will let you, you only go so far. You ain't going to go beyond that in your faith. You have to break that wall. You have to step and say, flesh, shut up. I'm going to tell you, I've done this already. And when I get down nervous about the areas of giving of how much I ought to do, I just go for a bigger number. I don't care if God said it, because I am going to tell my flesh, you ain't running this thing. My fears ain't going to run this thing. My heart's going to run this thing. What's inside of me is going to run this show, not some other little thing that's going on out here. Hallelujah. Got to learn to live there. You got to go that. You know, that's the Lord told me. He said, you do things that are extreme. But he said it because he liked it. God would like to have some extremists today. He'd love to have a few. He wants people that'll step. Why? My extreme has always been this, pushing beyond what the flesh likes. You got to do that. It's a place you got to go. Don't ask amiss. The World English Bible says you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it for your own pleasure. Young's literal translation says, ye ask and you receive not because evilly you ask, that in your pleasure you may spend it. See, now understand this. God ain't against people having stuff, but he is against covetousness. When it has you, you're in covetousness, whether you like to hear it or not. When that money, when you say, I love the Lord, but when it comes, the Lord's dealing with you at the money, and you say, well, no, I love you, Lord, but I need this money. you just said who your Lord was. You just said what the Lord is. You just said it. It's there. See, it's one of the things that I broke the fear of giving, and I realized I had to do that. Had to break that. God ain't going to break that for you. God gives you the ability. Mike was talking this morning. God gives us, you know, I had the ability within me, but I had to use that ability to break that fear that I had about stepping over certain points and over things. I had to break that. I had to work at that. That was laborious. I made my flesh unhappy. When your flesh is unhappy, it ain't always a lot of fun, is it? But see, we are in this society today. Oh, we don't want to do nothing. Keep the flesh. We got to keep the flesh place where it can just, it just is happy. We got to keep it happy. So we see, he's telling them why prayers don't get answered. Do you think it's chasing? The Bible's archaic, isn't it? It's not today. We don't have none of these problems. Oh, no. We're just this wonderful bunch of people here on this earth. And my God, Christianity in America is so wonderful. We wouldn't have any of this. So this Bible really wasn't written for us. It must have been some from heathens from some other land. Well, it wasn't. Now, I want you to go look back to James. James in the fourth chapter. We're going back to James because listen to what James says about these people that are doing these things. This is a letter to Christians. Listen what he said. Adulterers and adulteresses. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Remember what he started off with? See, they're operating in the lusts of the flesh. Operating in the lusts of the flesh, we found out, John wrote and said the lust of the flesh is a world living in the worldly system, operating under the worldly system. Here, James says, you are adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because you become enemies of God because you're hooked up with the world system. Christian. This is Christians he's writing to. Christians who are living and thinking like the world. They're living full of the lusts of the flesh. They're following after their flesh. They're just like the world. He said, they're enemies with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's not talking about people. He's talking about the system. If you make yourself a friend of the world system and its lusts, you become an enemy of God. This is what is written to Christians. This is not written to sinners. This is written to Christians. Christians. There are many Christians who are enemies of God. The one they say they love and the one they're becoming his enemies. Why? Because they're just living and following the flesh, living after the flesh, not walking after the Spirit. Living in a dangerous spot because these things can get into their heart. You don't want to go there. That's why you don't want to. That's why the knowledge of the Word of God, that's why I'm so big on you. Put the Word in you. Put the Word in you because you're always. I don't want to follow and think like the world thinks. I don't want to see things like they see them. I don't want to do that. Today, most of the church world, a lot of the doctrine in the church, it's socialism. Why? It's a world system. It's built by the flesh. And the church has allowed it in. They perverted what love is. They perverted what grace is. They've done all these things, drug it in, doing all this stuff. They've done all this stuff. And I saw this. This happened back in the 90s. It started going, well, we ought to all need to get together and ministers. We need to, all the ministers of churches need to get together. I'm not getting together with a bunch of these churches out here. I'm not getting together with them. I ain't doing what they want to do just so I can be friends with them. Why? They're enemies of God. I'll tell you, there's ministers out here in other denominations. I have more respect than a bunch of this spirit, so-called spirit-filled people. I expect more out of the spirit-filled. Dummy, I don't know why they even use the term they're spirit-filled. Spirit-filled people don't live by the flesh. Because you ain't spirit-filled with the spirit and living by the flesh. You might have been filled one time, but you're as empty as it could be living by the flesh. See, we need to deal with these things. So, look at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? See, going back to Scriptures, that's why I say, let's get the Scriptures out. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. The Holy Ghost is jealous. When you live like the world, you committed adultery against Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost ain't happy about it. He's jealous that your people are hanging around with the world and following the world system, following the world stuff, instead of following God's stuff. He ain't happy about it. Now, let's bring these scriptures into context. Mostly it's taught out of the context. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You submit to God. Who's going to do the submitting to God? We are. You resist the devil. You resist the devil and his working on your flesh for you to follow the flesh. You deal with that. He says, you resist him. Why? You have the ability to. Gee, Mike gave you a good scripture this morning. Told you got the ability to do it. See, God's given us the power. Hallelujah. God's given us the will. He's put it into us. Got to hook up on the inside. Let's go on and listen to this. So he submit to God. He says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now listen to what else he says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Who draws near first? You do. Quit asking God to get close to you when you're not doing what's right to be close to him. Don't wait till you get in trouble. Now I want God near me. When you ain't been near him, when you weren't in trouble, you've been near the flesh, near the walking and stuff, you stay near to God. That's, folks, and that's why, see, you can count on it. Is this the Bible? Maybe these scriptures aren't for us. Maybe this was a wrong book in the Bible. Maybe this one shouldn't have been here. Draw near to God, draw near. Now listen, see what he says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now he used the word sinners. Now I want you to understand, he's not speaking to them that they're sinners, like they don't belong to God. He's saying sinners. Why? He's saying these Christians are living like sinners. If you live by the flesh, you're living like a sinner. Living by the flesh, that's what Paul said. Paul said, I can't talk to you as carnal, I got to talk to you as fleshly. Well, you're just like the world is. You're fleshly, just like that's what the world system is. Fleshly. That's what you're living by. So he's not calling them sinners so they don't belong. They belong to God, but their practice of life is sinning, and he calls them sinners. And he says, he says to Christians, purify your hearts. Ooh, there's stuff got in their hearts. There's stuff in their spirits that ain't good. The fleshly junk they've been living is now on the inside of them. He said, you purify your heart. Isn't this a fun message? Purify you hearts, what? You double-minded. See, this is the reference of double-minded back in the first chapter. This is what double-minded is. A double-minded man is this. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe the word. I believe God. And then practices the flesh. He has two minds. He has this mind, he's a Christian when he's around the Christians, and when he's out in the world, he comes to church, or he don't even go to church, or whatever. He follows the world, he has this over and this. He has these two different minds, of these two different lives. Thinks it's going to work. Look what he says to them. Now when he says, you look in his context, somebody in this condition, they need to lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. In other words, if you're living this way, you shouldn't be shouting and smiling. There's plenty of people out here, their lives are falling apart, and they should be weeping, crying, and moaning. They should be for their condition. If they're not going to turn to God, men are not going to walk with God. I want to weep and cry in repentance, and not because I'm too stupid to get things fixed and fix things up and mourn about all the problems. Get things fixed. This is written to Christians to do this. These are things that are written to Christians. See, fellowshipping with the world's thinking is like committing adultery. Fellowshipping with the world's thinking is like committing adultery. See, a person who physically commits adultery is probably, if they're doing it just from the flesh, but if a guy has this in his heart, the world's thinking in his heart, he's going to stand in a greater judgment before God than the person who did it physically. Spiritual sins are worse. Spiritual covetousness is worse than some guy sitting out worshiping some idol. When you're doing it, when Christians follow covetousness in their heart, they're committing spiritual idolatry. That's why you get stuff out of your heart. Don't let things get in your heart, number one. Don't allow it in. Stop it. Don't let things dominate you and rule you. Don't let the things of the flesh rule you. Things that are trying to grip a hold of you, don't allow them to. Don't allow them to get in. Don't think like the world does about it. Keep going to the Scripture and keep going to the Scripture and keep going to the Scripture. Why? The power of God's in you. If you'll set yourself, you can resist the devil. He wouldn't have told you to resist the devil and you couldn't. I've had people tell me, well, I just can't. I'll say, well, then God's a liar and you're right. How do you think you're ever going to get anywhere calling God a liar? You're not going to. We got to sit down and say, hey, this is the way it is. This is why Paul writing, and you can see this. Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I'm going to read just 14, 15. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You know, this is not just, we're reading here about spiritual sin. There's many Christians out here, they are unequally yoked. They're unequally yoked. They're hooked up with the world system, with the world's thinking. They're unequally yoked. They're Christians, but they're unequally yoked. They're tied more to the world than they are to God. They're tied to more to what the world thinks and what the world does. It says, don't be unequally yoked together. Well, you and I are supposed to have a different way of thinking. We're supposed to have a different mind. The Bible says we were given the mind of Christ. I wasn't given a mind of the flesh. I already had one of those. I didn't have to be trained on that. I spent 30 years training at that. So I don't need that. What I needed to do was put on a new mind, put on a new way of thinking, put on the Word of God in you, the mind of Christ. Christians are living in line with the world's way of thinking. These ones have made themselves enemy of God. They become adulterers. They've done these things. Why? Not walking in fellowship. They're unequally yoked. Wondering why their prayer lives don't work. Well, that no wonder people preach sometimes God says yes and some God says no. They can't figure out a thing. Well, maybe God didn't want me to have it. That's the answer. Why? Because these are the people who live in darkness. No one is in fellowship with God, living in communion with the world. First Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 3. If anyone, he says, is Timothy writing to Timothy, Paul was writing to them about conduct. He says in verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is with according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words for which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, some people, they look at that and they don't really like to talk about this in the faith movement, and especially the preaching on finances, but they need to. This is about motive. It ain't about money. It's about motive. I saw this happen. I saw this happen and where I went to Bible school. I saw this start to happen because teaching. Now, they didn't do it, but others started getting over and teaching in extremes in the areas of finances. And all the people were all, they were just after money, 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 money. It was after money. They started measuring people's spirituality by their money. Well, there could be a relation to it. Some people don't have money because they're spiritually in bad shape and they don't have anything. And they don't have anything because they're in spiritual lousy condition. We need to know it. But we need to, we read and went through all these scriptures. It's number one, just because somebody has money. I'll never forget this happened. I was a young Christian. I was just a young Christian, and this was back when I got born again. You know, PTL was running very strong. And I wasn't even born again a year. I'll never forget this happened. And I, not by the Holy Ghost told me, I said that the PTL was going to go under. This was years before it went under, but I said it would go under. And I'll tell you how I knew it. See, I might have been a young Christian, but I did read the Bible. I knew things you can do and you couldn't do, even as a young Christian. That's one of the successes that I had. I thank God for teaching a Brother Hagin. I learned how to get a prayer life to get things done. Because of staying with the Word and not spending so much time just listening to what everybody else said about it. But I'll tell you what happened. I had PTL was on television. And they had started a building. They had done it, I guess, it was before I got born again. They had started a building. They ended up calling it the Pyramid. It was a pyramid building they built. Anyhow, they end up, this pyramid building that they built, they had started it, and it hadn't gone on then for a couple of years. It was sitting, and they sort of ran out of money and couldn't do it. And just mention a name, because, I mean, it's out there. It's what happened. It's Jim Baker was standing there, and they were doing a whole show of raising money. They talk about preaching the gospel, and then all they do is a whole show is just trying to raise money. Number one, you don't try to do that. That ain't what you do. Now, there's a lot of people don't like it. People try to raise money because they don't like to give money, so they don't give nothing. So they have those crowd too. So they got to raise money, but you just don't do it all the time, just constantly raising money. But he's out there and he's doing a show about raising money. And Jim Baker said this himself. He said it himself out of his own mouth. I'm watching TV. He said, because he was going on week after week hounding to get money to make this thing. Oh, if you give money this, God will bless you. And if you give money, I want to tell you, just because you give money don't mean God's going to bless you financially. There's more things tied to it than that, than just giving money. See, this is ministers, and he would just use scriptures to try to get money out of people's pockets. That's what he was doing up there. But he stopped and said this. He said, a man came up to me and said this, Jim, you need to stop this thing of just pushing and pushing with the money. You need to trust the Lord concerning and let him bring this thing to pass. And he said, then this guy walked away and he got in his old car and drove off. You see, he thought gain was godliness. Jim Baker thought gain was godliness. Jim Baker don't know if that guy may have had more money than Jim Baker. I worked in sales for years. I used to work in sales, and we used to go out. I worked for a company, it was called Tylo. It was owned by Reynolds of Aluminum, and we did siding roofing. We did windows and all kinds of stuff we did for homes and that kind of things. We did those things. I found out the most biggest thing. People had the most money were usually not living in the biggest house. Loads of people we go to, and at that time back in those years, man, somebody spent $5,000-$6,000 to fix up your house. That's like $25,000-$30,000 today. Loads of these people, we go over in New Cumberland. New Cumberland was loads of people, old homes, lots of money. Camp Hill, new homes and no money. Now that don't mean at all. I mean, I know people in old homes ain't got no money either. So you don't get money because that has nothing to do with nothing. But the whole thing of it is you don't judge the book by its cover. But I'll never forget when he said that, it rose right up in me. He could have been talking to an angel. And I'll never forget, I was sitting on the sofa in my living room and I said this to myself, that ministry's going to go under. You see, he was doing what he was doing by the flesh. It can't succeed. It can't succeed, and you won't either, doing what you do by the flesh. What do you do to get money? There's some people, do you cheat other people, getting their stuff, trying to get something from somebody else, don't belong to you? Trying to take what they have? See, sometimes people do that in business. You know, now this is me. When I was a sinner and I was out selling stuff for Tylo, now I was a sinner. I would not allow our office manager. He used to always want to go on with me out to sales. And I used to get some really good sales. And I wouldn't let him go. And I said, you don't go with me because you're a liar and a cheat. I said, any of the people I sell to, I can go back to their home and visit them and go in and sit down. I said, you'll lie and cheat to everybody. I said, you don't go along with me. The other guy said, you can lose your job over that. I said, and as a sinner, I said, I am not going to take people across. I said, even if that man fires me, I said, he'd be a fool to fire me. He'd be an idiot. I'm making him money. You see, this is one of the things that I was just always thankful for, of being raised in a home where there was moral lines set. Today, there's no moral lines, and even in a Christian home, there's no moral lines set. Their kids grow up just to be like the world is. They live as much in the flesh. See, my parents had a moral line set. That got so in me as a sinner. I didn't want to cheat people. I didn't want to steal their money. Thank God for mom and dad. Hallelujah. Thank God for mom, those old fogies that weren't like the rest of the community. Hallelujah. That's good preaching anyhow. I'm going to read you here from the book of Revelation. I'm going to read you the condition of the church today. The churches, there are seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. There are two of them are the end time churches. They're a picture of what the end time church is. And God spoke to Randall Greer about it. There's a revelational church and there is an informational church. And this we're going to read about the informational church. This is the free seeker friendly church. This is the church. They're in the book of Revelation. It's called the church at Laodicea. And we're going to find out about this church. It's what James was writing about. They're a church just like James. A very dangerous church that many Christians go to and think they're really spiritual and they're good. And don't even know how much they're deceived and blind and can't see. Laodicean church is in the fourth chapter. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. This is Jesus Christ talking to the church. Jesus says this, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, I write, he says, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness and the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. See, the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, many of my people ain't going to be ready for me at my coming. Now let's find out about this church. Now, number one, they're a church. They can't be called a church if they ain't born again. Can't call them a church. Jesus would be perpetrating a lie to call them a church. Because they wouldn't be a church. If they're not born again, if it's just some religious group, this has to be Christians. Listen what he says. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. People that don't know it. How sad. There's people who swear they're in just good condition spiritually, who are blind, don't even see how destitute they are. See, this is the deception. If you keep following the flesh, if you let the devil take your flesh and keep following, after a while, you'll get it in you that you're okay when you're not. Let me just say this. Kenneth Hagin said this. You keep pumping the wrong thing into yourself and into your heart. He said, your own heart will deceive you. Your own heart as a Christian, he said, will tell you that you're okay because you put it in there. And he said, you'll swear that God's talking to you and it ain't God at all. It's your own spirit which is talking to you the things you allowed in it. That's why you want to put the right things in. I like my spirit. You know why? Because when I get out of line, it tells me, knucklehead, straighten up. If yours don't ever do that, you're messed up. Because ain't none of us perfect. Your own human spirit, that's your conscience. I know we really got trouble in the church world today. We have a lot of Laodicean Christians because they don't seem to have any conscience at all on the way they live and what they do. There's no holiness in the church anymore. Holiness isn't back in. Here he goes. Now, he said, what do you say? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. See, there's a gold to have. There's a way of the spirit and a way of walk. It's gold. People who get the refined gold of heaven, you put real gold down here in the natural in their hand, they don't become weird and they don't do stupid stuff. They don't love the gold down here. They'll live a good life and they'll bless others and they'll do things. It's getting the right things in you. This is why we found that James says, why these ones couldn't get the real gold in the earth. God would not give it to them because of what they were doing. He said, fine, that you may what? Be rich and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. We're living in a church. The church world in the eyes of God, much of the church, much Christians are naked in the eyes of God. Their life is shameful. They're not walking in line with the Word. People don't, you know, we have our religious beliefs, we have our ideas, and we have the ways that we think. You may be clothed that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This is a blind church. Here's the terrible thing about this church, and people get over this. Listen as he goes on. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's rebuking this church. Why? Because he loves them. That's why I know God loves me. If you don't get rebuked by God, he don't love you. I know he loves me. He does it often. See, you need to be able to read these things and don't think, oh my God, poor old me. Why does he preach that? Why don't he preach that I'm all right? Because you're not. See, you get over here. Just one thing. If you see the extent of the extreme, and maybe you're not even close to that, but this message will keep you from ever going to that place. If we don't preach these messages of the outcome of what it runs to, That was the children of Israel problem. That God sent the prophets and told them the extreme outcome of what was going to happen. They didn't pay attention, and it got as bad as the prophet said. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to see Christians end up as bad as the prophets have said, the ones who refuse to listen. These are warnings. Why? God wants to pour out His Spirit. When God pours out His Spirit, we don't just get glory, we get judgment. Well, if you're over on the glory side, you've been walking right, living right, dear Lord, enjoy the glory. But if you haven't, get ready for the judgment. Judgment starts in the house of God. It ain't going to start in the world. It's going to start in the house of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, listen what Jesus says. Now, here's a Christian church. These are Christians, believer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus ain't in this church. This church is out of fellowship with God. Christ doesn't fellowship there. Now he said, if anybody wants me to, you open the door, I'll come in. But you're going to have to open the door. See, this church, Jesus Christ, we have loads of churches. Jesus Christ ain't in. And I'm not talking about just somebody, well, you know, that must be the Presbyterians over there. That's this or that. No. There's plenty of full gospel churches. Christ no longer fellowships in. They just think they're all right. Oh, we've come to some epitome. Now, you know, we're just, everything just one. I'm sorry, it's not so wonderful. When you lose the consciousness of your need for Jesus Christ, when you think you have arrived, you have not arrived at all. You're totally deceived. I need Jesus. I realize my need for Jesus Christ in my life more today than I did when I was born again. I understand this. Without Him, I can't live or move. I have no being without Him. He's my life. I don't have one outside of it. I don't know. And another thing, I don't know nothing else I could do other than preach His Word. I'm going to have to. But I don't know. This is what I got. And this is where I'm at. But see, I don't. What is such a shame? There's men and women who years past walk with fellowship with God and don't even notice they're not today. And let me tell you about that. Because here it says, to him who overcomes, he said, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Well, who's going to overcome? The ones that get back in fellowship. He said, those I will grant to sit with me. The ones who don't ain't sitting with him. And as I also overcame and sat down at my Father on his throne, he who has an ear to ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, we need to have an ear. See, those people, he told them, they weren't hearing. They weren't seeing. They didn't see their condition. Right now, we're living in a nation of people who don't see the lousy condition. They're blind to condition. If there's not a move of God, many will never wake up from the condition. Somebody's got to walk right. Somebody's got to bring this thing in. I'll tell you what, I'll bring it in, glory to God. I'm going to walk right. I'm going to stand before God for the sake of the blind. And now I want to say, first of all, the blind saints. We're living in a world filled with blind saints. Out of fellowship with God and don't even know it. Walking around saying nice, wonderful little Christian phrases, have no life at all. They don't have no life going. They're just living their lives along just like the world was, running around doing their nice little good deeds and doing their stuff. And Jesus don't even need to be involved. They have nothing in their life. They need Jesus, you know. I mean, what if somebody today stuck you in some country in Africa that didn't have 5 million doctors? What would you do today? You find out in big hurry. We'd find out how much faith. I'll tell you what, most faith ministers, if you preach the word, I wouldn't want to be with them in one of those countries without all kind of doctors, because we'd be burying them. Well, if you can't say amen, say oh me. But see, you find out. Do you really see and do you really understand? You're living here in America. If this is all you can see spiritually, what's going on is here in America, you're a weenie spiritually. There's a world out here. You got to be able to see in the realm of the spirit what's really happening and what's going on out here. And to meet that mark, we meet that mark by the place of faith in God. That's where we meet it. We can't meet it with physical. You ain't got enough sandwiches you can buy to feed all the poor. You ain't enough in the world. There ain't enough to do all this stuff. The change in this world ain't lunch. The change in this world isn't giving somebody a house. That ain't the change in this world. You keep giving the pagans their stuff, and you know what? They want God less and less and more of the stuff. See, we're living in the era of the Laodicean church. As a church of Philadelphia, they're a completely different group. Now, it ain't the real Philadelphia down here that we have. You'll see that Philadelphia down here don't line up with the Philadelphia church, if you'll notice. But it could. It could line up to its name. Could bring righteousness back. They could have a move of God. But somebody has to walk right. Revival has never been brought by the masses. Has never happened. Never has taken place in church history. Never has. Revival never came to Israel by the masses. There was always a few that sought it. I don't need a crowd for a move of God. We need to become a move of God. Can you become a move of God in your own life? Are you waiting for, you know, another Billy Graham to rise up? Are you waiting for another somebody else? Waiting for God to raise up while I sit and not really do much with it? See, this is not an easy message, but we're living with a world who needs to hear this message. I'm sorry. We're sitting, most of the church needs to hear this message, whether they want to hear it or not. They need to hear it. Why? It's in the Bible. But the blind never preach this stuff. The blind ministers never preach to tell people. They never warn them the dangers. They say, I love my congregation. Well, let them march off to hell. He's a good man. He's nice to us. He's so sweet. He's so sweet. He takes a paycheck and sends us to hell. He's a miserable, evil, devilish man. God's desire for you this day is to have victory. God's desire for you today is to go over the top. God wants you to have a prayer life that goes up far beyond what you've ever known or you've ever walked in. God wants your prayers answered. Jesus never had the intent when he spoke to the disciples, whatever you ask the Father in his name, that he would do it for you. But he never left them under the oppression. And we know by their preaching and their teaching, they never expected you could live like hell and would work. They never expected it. I read this stuff. I mean, if you look, I mean, Paul was called up to heaven. So we know he got a lot of revelation up there. And I can't find in Paul where he thinks living like hell is going to make it work. See, we know there's a way of life. But the wonder of this way of life is a way of life you and I can live because we have to do it by faith. As the scripture Mike shared this morning, you know, God's already empowered us with the ability to do this. He's willed it. This is his will. God never gave his will without the power to carry it out. It's never, ever happened. The will of God always has the power of God to follow it. We need to take a hold of the will of God in our lives and say, hey, I have it within me to do it. I can resist the devil. I don't have to get somebody else to pray for me to resist the devil. I can resist the devil. We're going to start teaching next week. We're going to be starting a teaching. We're going to talk about faith in the name of Jesus, specifically dealing with the faith in the name itself and its use with its usage. I want to talk about those things. Because there's a lot of misconception and ideas that people have. But I believe the Holy Spirit's going to bring some things out that are going to help us understand, you know. But one of the things we need to grab on is who we belong to. What we are. People say, I'm a Christian. I want you to think about that term when you say Christian. What do you mean when you say you're a Christian? Is that a religious group you belong to? I'm a Christian because I belong to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I belong. A Christian is one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and practices his teachings. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody necessarily who just got born again. If they don't follow his teachings, they're not following the practices. They're not under his lordship. Many Christians are not under the lordship of Jesus. They have say over their life. I gave up my say over my life a long time ago. I don't have say over my... I don't choose what I want to do anymore. I don't choose within the bounds that God allows me to. Other than that, I don't. He gets first say. He's allowed that. Because He's Lord. If He don't get first say, He's not Lord. Well, I want to do this or I want to do that. Well, good luck. What did you ask Jesus about it? You need to be doing that or shouldn't be doing that. I want to go here. I want to go there. You know, it wasn't when the Lord told me back when I first got born again. I got born again in January of 1980 and February 1980. The sweet Jesus came to me with a wonderful, cute word. He said, if you don't learn to be led by the Spirit, you're going to amount to nothing as a Christian. That's what he told me as a baby Christian. He came up, oh, you cute little thing. You're just going to be all right, Ed. You're just cute. You know, you're such a nice guy. No, he said something that grabbed the core of my being, and I have never gotten away from it since. Because if you don't learn to be led by the Spirit, see, learn to be led by the Spirit, you're just not choosing your own all the time. You're just not walking along picking, Lord, you know. When I get up in the morning, I don't have to ask God what suit to put on or whatever thing. If you have to do that, then, you know, one day maybe you'll grow up and get out of the playpen. You don't need to do that kind of stuff. But the decisions of my life, He don't care. He don't wear my suit anyhow. And He don't care much. He don't ask me about, Ed's all right if I wear this. See, we're workers together. See, I have a right to ask Him then. Say, well, did you have, I want you to wear a blue suit today, Lord. Well, I don't wear suits. Well, you better get one on. You know, you do that. These Christians coming on. Well, I'll tell you what. When I eat, I always pray and ask the Lord what I ought to eat. Say, if you ain't got the sense to, go down to the Humane Society and get put to sleep. And give us all a break. There's no spirituality in that. Dear God. Wasting a spiritual life running around and asking the obvious and things. God created you to generally know about things in life. Maybe I ought to pray. Maybe God don't want me to breathe today. Maybe I'll hold my breath all day. What do you think? I ain't going to breathe till I find out He says it's okay. Well, you might never, till you hear the prayer, it might be too late. You're gone. But what about your life? Let me ask you this. What about where you work? Do you ever ask God? Or do you decide by what you like to do? I just truthfully say this. From the time that I got born again, I've never been able to pick the church I wanted to go to. I've never been allowed to pick the place I wanted to work. He's always had specific things. And I want you to understand the importance of it was. Because in those places that I went and the places I worked were part of my stepping stone to the place to walk in the Spirit. You know, I know from Michael's standpoint, you know, God, you know, he always stayed in the fact that God, what God wanted him to do and working and what God wanted. See, it's such an important, you're at the right place. It might be a place sometimes you don't even like to be or something's not covered, but it's a place where God has you. You need to understand, your place of milk and honey is where God places you, not where you place you. That's why a lot of people never prosper financially. I have never had any problems from the thing of getting blessed or prospering because, number one, if I'm in the will of God where I'm supposed to be, money always comes to you. If you're dealing with that area, it's because you don't know where you're supposed to be and you're at some place trying to make it work. Find out. You know, when I got saved, I was working at H.P. Reese Candy Company. One of the things, I knew this. The night I got born again, I knew I was called to the ministry. I knew it. The night I got born again, I knew I was called to preach. In fact, Wanda knew it. Wanda told me after she got born again, she knew that I was called to preach. She knew it. And I thought, God's crazy. He said, but, you know, I wanted to learn to be led by the Spirit. Now, you know, because you get in your natural thinking, what do you do to turn around and prepare for ministry? What do you do? That you know you're called and that kind of stuff. I went to the Lord about what to do, and He said, I want you to stay at Reese's right now where you're at. I want you to stay. I want you to be just a good employee there. I want you to follow. This is what I want you to do. He said, you learn to be content where you're at. If you're griping and moaning, you ain't content. Even if God put you there, you're griping and moaning, you ain't content. You're a problem. You're your own biggest problem. You learn to be content. I was around people all the time. Is everybody complaining about the company all the time? And I was a happy worker. I was an oddball in a bunch of people. Because all they did was gripe and moan, and all the company did this, and why don't they do that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, God said, I was supposed to learn. I learned to be content. This is why. This is the place that God placed me. Therefore, this is my land of milk and honey. The children of Israel could never live in the blessing of God till they got into the land, the place where God, that was a place where their milk and honey was. Milk and honey wasn't in their choices. Their choice never led them to milk and honey, did it? Yours won't either. You know where I knew where I was supposed to be working. And I got to the point where I was just, I could have turned around, if God would have said, you stay there to, you know, retirement or whatever, I could have done it. Why? Because God said. That was more important to me than anything anybody's doing. I never looked at, say, well, something else would pay more or something. He told me to stay there and be content. Godliness with contentment. Wouldn't you like to have a little bit of that? Godliness with contentment. I was completely content. And one day he came along and said to me, I want you to leave Reese's and I want you to go to Rhema Bible Training Center this year. He didn't give me time about the thing. Told me in January I'm going to have to move the family and move out there and start school by the end of the year. I got to leave, get all this stuff ready. You know, he didn't tell me, you know, 2 years in advance. See, I don't know about what people want. See, I learned. These were great faith stepping stones. This was one of those faith stepping stones where Wanda and I, we didn't have the money to go. So what one money we had, we gave it all away. Now, we didn't give all away and we didn't have enough to pay our bills. No, we ended up with more than enough money. And if you didn't, if you gave it all away and didn't get nothing back, that was probably you. You giving all your money away ain't going to make it happen. We had faith. We had a thing called faith. We knew how to get money back. We were given our money. We sit down, never forget, one of us said, we had $500 in our savings account. $500 in that thing. That's what we had. It's going to cost us $1,200 just to rent the truck to move our furniture. We had $500. That wasn't count getting a place to live. We needed 2 months' rent to get, you know, a place to live. And if you figure all the fuel and stuff and everything moving, all that you got to do, then you're going to have money when you get there because you're not going to, you know, it isn't you get out there and your job and a paycheck and that stuff. So Wanda and I talked about it and said this, well, we ain't got enough money that if we gave our $500 away, it wouldn't make no difference of how well we're going to do out there anyhow. See, now to me, that's the way I think. Now see, most people, well, my God, I hardly have any money now. I shouldn't give any of that away because maybe I won't have lunch tomorrow. Well, you won't have lunch tomorrow. You shouldn't have lunch tomorrow. And nobody ought to feed you thinking like that. Nobody ought to give you any handouts. Not being a Christian. So Wanda and I said, well, the church was working on stuff and doing things, so we gave to the church building fund. We said, we're just going to take the money and put it in the church building fund. Hallelujah. Bless them. And God's going to have to take care of us. And we did that, and we stood for months, and it didn't seem like much of anything was changing at all. And all of a sudden, one day, a person walked. Here's another, number two. We didn't go tell people our needs. We didn't go to the church. As far as the church knew, we had all the money in the world we needed. We didn't run around asking and telling people to pray for us about certain things so they could know our need and fake it like we were asking them to pray and it had to do with God. Loads of people tell their need. This is what the scripture says. You let God know in secret, He'll reward you openly. Running around telling other people your needs all the time is one of your big problems. You need God to answer you that you know it was God and it wasn't somebody else because you told him. So I didn't. These are good stories, folks. You learn some things about how it works. One day a lady came to us and said to us, we never said, I don't know how she came up with the idea about the truck and that stuff. She said, how much does it cost to rent a truck to move out there? I said, well, the truck that we need, because this is one thing I decided. See, most people, we're just going to take a little bit of our belongings and go. And I said, no, my kids get to take everything they got. Whatever they have and want to take, we're taking along and moving it there because my kids are not suffering for Jesus by not having their stuff. That's not suffer. Jesus, don't neglect. I said, there's one thing I learned all the time ago. I take care of my family. I told the Lord this. I said, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, preach, do anything. I said, I'll go into any heathen nation at the cost of my life. But I said, my family ain't taken care of. I'm not serving you. My family's needs are always met. And I don't pray night and day about any of it. The Lord told me if I would do what He told me to do, He would take care of my family. And woo! He has been good at it. Hallelujah. Obeying God. Well, this lady came and asked about the truck. And I said, well, it cost $1,200. She said, well, I'll pay. I want to pay for that. I said, I don't doubt it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't doubt it. Well, we got the truck and it's paid. The truck's paid. We got a truck to go. Now, you know, we got a gas money, but we got a truck to go. Well, it's a good start, you know. There's most people, well, no, we ain't got money for gas. We've got to drive this big gas guzzler. And it's a big truck. We didn't do some little thing. It was a big truck full of stuff. We're moving it out. We rented a 3-bedroom apartment, you know. In a new development, we rented a 3-bedroom apartment. Oh, my God. That's what you do when you're insane. When you follow the Word of God, you know what? You do everything the world would never even think of doing, would never consider it. And most preachers would tell you, now don't be foolish like me. Be full of unbelief like me. Be a heathen like I am. Do what I do, nothing. So, that money came, next thing I know, but anyhow, I don't know, when we finally left, what was it, like $5,000 or $6,000 we had? Something like that it was. It was like $5,000 or $6,000 we had. Never asked anybody for nothing. Never told anybody about our need. Never said a thing. Never said anything to anybody. You need to learn. You need to learn the things that you don't say nothing to nobody. You don't say anything to anybody. You let God bring it in. Let Him hear. Pray in your closet. Now, you don't have to literally go in a closet, but keep your mouth shut to man and only talk to God and let God bring it to pass. You got to come to that place. When I was in Bible school, it was the same thing. Never opened our mouths concerning need or whatever we wanted. We just believed ourselves to what we want. Never one time the need wasn't met more than in abundance. Never one time. See, you're at the place of the will of God. That's your place of abundance. That's the place of the land of milk and honey. See, this is the land. I'm living here in Lebanon. I didn't want to live here in Lebanon. I didn't want to come to Lebanon. I didn't want to stand here and preach to you guys. I wanted to be in a country overseas. That's where I wanted to be. God said, be here. This, and I said, I will obey, Lord. I'll come here. And this is my land of milk and honey. And I told the Lord to come here. Lord, if you don't provide my needs here, I said, I don't care what these heathen people do in this place. And in this land, because there's a bunch of them, you know, they call them conservatives, but what they are is just tight. They're stingy with their money. They won't give. Yeah, we're conservative. Yeah, you are a conservative. Yeah, it's like a devil. Anyhow, don't let that conservative spirit get on you. That tight spirit, don't want to give. That's there. You have to cast it out of you so you can have something in life. I didn't want to come here. I wanted to go overseas. Man, I knew what it's like overseas, and I'm going to tell you what, the glory of God. I'd go on mission. I'll just be honest with you. I'd go on mission trips and hate to come back. I didn't want to come back to the church. I'd go on a mission trip, and I wouldn't want to come back to the church. I'd go to Fiji. You asked Wanda, did I want to move to Fiji? Yeah, I wanted to move to Fiji. I said, God, let me do it. God, let me do it. I want a place. Why? Because here in America, religion has just set in. Laodicea don't see it. Laodicea don't see it. It's a place that we're supposed to have a move of God. That's what we want. I want to be changed. I want the glory. But God said, here's your place. Do you want to know why here's my place? Because I was the prophet God used to speak over this land concerning this generation. How many times the spirit of prophecy came over me and I prophesied over this valley. And the Lord said, you're going to stay here and see it. You're going to stay here and see it come to pass. What you started, you're going to see come to pass. You're going to watch it take fruition. You're going to see the glory of God in this valley. That's why he has me here. He has me here to see it. And I'll tell you what, I sure have to walk by faith. From the eyes and the sight, it don't look like it's getting any closer. But it is. The anointing's returned to me in the days when I've stood and prophesied those things. When I've stood up on Sunset Hill and spoke over this valley, the Spirit of God came over me and I spoke of things over this valley, what was going to happen in the last days. And I spoke those things. I wasn't the only one that spoke things. There was a Lutheran minister down in Lutheran church down in Cleona, spoke concerning the move of God. And when I was talking with a man, somebody had told me about something he had said, because I had said something, the Lord had me speak over the valley. He said, I know a minister who said the same thing, and I found out from the guy, he prophesied the same things concerning this valley. He was an older gentleman, and he's going to be with Jesus, and he's hanging over the boundaries of heaven. Woo! Ed, keep it rolling down there. Hallelujah. Keep it going. We're bringing us. Hallelujah. Folks, that's what these things are about. There's a move of God, and that move of God will come to pass. My eyes will behold it. My eyes are going to behold it. See, even people, there's many in this generation here who won't behold it. They're going to be younger than me, but they won't behold it. If people don't get in line, the devil will kill, steal, and destroy. Hallelujah. But my eyes will behold it. I was called to this. This is my place of milk and honey. My physical reward isn't what counts. It's the glory. It's the glory to come is so much greater than cars and houses. Look, and I'm not against cars and houses, land. Understand, I'm not speaking to you. If you get that in your mind, you get over on the religious side of that stuff, you're as bad off as the guy over the other side in the ditch. You're as bad off. You can have stuff. You can have things. But you got to know what the treasure really is. You have to understand it. It ain't just having a nice life. I'll tell you, God has called me and my life to bring a glorious future to many. But I want to tell you what, that's what we are as individuals. It's not just Ed. It's not so I can just live down here. It is about the future. It's the glory of the future bringing this to pass. It ain't about having just a bunch of stuff here and now. It's the glory of bringing this thing to pass, the finish, the end. And I saw the end. I had a vision and I saw the end, and I saw the city of Lebanon filled the streets down through Cumberland Street. I was like I was up in the air looking down at the city of Lebanon, and I could see the city of Lebanon, and I could see the streets there where, you know, 9th and Cumberland and 8th and Cumberland, and those were that whole area I could see down there. And Jesus Christ was returning. I could see Jesus Christ coming. I could see the streets were filled with people. The streets were packed. I'm not talking about something. There was no cars on the streets, only people. And all the streets that you could see, what I could see with my eye, all the streets were filled with people standing with their hands raised in the air. And Jesus Christ was returning. That's God's plan. Does a few thousand bucks seem like it's worth, you know, following the lust of the flesh, just you can't buy that. That can't be bought. That don't mean we can't use our money to help things go along. But money can't buy that. Are we after the treasure? Are we after the real treasures? What do we want? I don't want that in a vision. I want the day when Ed Gibson's standing on the street down there with his hands raised. And there's a city taken, not some people, where there's a city taken. The Spirit of the Lord said this, and I prophesied it out concerning, the Lord spoke concerning Route 422 and Route 72. He said, there are gates to this city, there are gates to this area. And it's prophesied out of here. I mean, I never thought about it. He said there are gates, and he said in the last days, people will come from the north and the south and the east and the west to pass through the gates of this valley to stand in the glory of God. They will come. They will come because they hear the glory of God's here. He said they'll leave other places and other states, and they will come to this place because of the glory of God. This valley will be a light with the glory of God. This valley will be a place where the glory of God will be poured out. I didn't plan none of this, but godliness with contentment. See, I want that more than I want anything. I want that more than I want anything. I don't want anybody holding me up from that for some weeny Christianity. Somebody has to stand to believe those things. When the prophet spoke, people were supposed to believe what the prophet said and act upon it to bring it to pass. It's faith. When you sit down and read the prophets, when you read what Jesus says, you got to act in faith to bring it to pass. Glory to God. And see, this is one of the reasons that I say it every once in a while. I tell somebody. Sometimes I tell a little more than other times, but I say these things. I keep speaking them. Why? Because it's in my heart, and I'm speaking them out by faith, because they're setting things in motion in the Spirit to bring them to pass. They're not nice stories. Or is it? Well, wasn't that neat? Ed was a... I don't want to... Well, was Isaiah neat? No. What he said was truth. It was God's plan for Israel, for glory, and instead they took something else. I'm not taking something else. I'm taking the glory. God's offered glory. I want the glory. See, what does it mean to you? I'm going to tell you what. I don't want to stay in this earth if it ain't going to happen. I don't want to live here another year. If it ain't going to take place, what's the point? Let's leave. Let's let the devil have it and go home. But I tell you what, I ain't letting the devil have it. I ain't going home. The devil ain't taking it. The devil might take over somebody out someplace else, but he ain't taking me over. Hallelujah. I'm in fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. I'll try to quit meddling here. Hallelujah. These are good things, though, folks. This is why we're talking about this thing. All these things have to do with you and I coming in line with God's plans and God's purposes. You're a holy people. God wants you to come and walk in that holiness. Why? Because none of this is done without fellowship with Him. It can't be done. No such of these things can be done without fellowship with Him. Why? Because we need to hear from Him. We need to know what He wants to do. You know, when I'm teaching, I always ask the Lord, Lord, what would you like to say? What is it you want to say? Sometimes I think maybe we ought to have another sermon on this other thing. Maybe that would be the thing to do. Hallelujah. But number one, what needs to be said? See, these things aren't said here today to scold us. It's to keep us out of trouble so we don't get into trouble. We have pictures here of people who are in trouble. That's what the book of James is about. Christians in trouble. I don't want to go there. I don't want to get God to send me a letter like that from James because I'm in that condition. Do you? I don't want that letter sent to me. We're reading a letter sent to somebody else, okay? Hallelujah. Of their condition. But their condition warns us so we don't end up in the same condition. That's what we need to know. That's what the Bible's about. That's why the Word tells us concerning Israel, the things that they did happened to them was done for our admonition. Why? To keep us out of that trouble so we don't do the same stuff they do. So you have to look at where they missed it. One of the things is where other people has missed it has sure helped me of not missing it. Amen. Kenneth Hagin told us this. He said, if you'll listen to what I tell you and I can teach you, he said, you won't have to go through some of the things I went through. That's what the Bible is all about. That's why all these things are listed there and told us these things. It's so we don't do the same thing. I know people look at him and say, well, God loved them and they did that too. Well, you're Mr. and Mrs. Stupid. He didn't say it didn't matter. He didn't love them, but don't. God loves everybody that's in hell today. But how do I keep hell off of me? While I'm walking in this earth, hell's tried to get on me a few times. How about you? Have you ever had hell try to get on you? I won't know how to get it off of me. I don't want to say, well, you know, he loves me anyhow. Father, I just thank you today. Father, you know, Lord God, we don't have the desire to live in the flesh. That's not what we want to do. And Lord God, as we look across this church world, Lord, I have to ask you to forgive us. My. Your children have sure made a mess of things. But you've been so merciful and kind. Lord God, you've allowed people who walk right to stand up and have kept a lot of judgment off this nation by the ones who've walked right, who've asked you to have mercy, and you did, not because we've deserved any of it or should have had any of it. Lord God, we've been many things. Lord God, we've worked against you. All you did in founding this nation and blessing like no other nation that's ever been upon the face of this earth. Nobody has ever seen like you have done to this nation. Lord, this nation, the wealth of this nation, no nations have ever seen. Lord God, all of Europe together, all of them together don't produce the economy of America. You have been so kind to us. And Lord God, as a people and a nation, we've been your enemy. Forgive us. Forgive us. And the Lord, especially your church. The ones that you, Lord God, took us out of hell's grip. Took us out of that darkness and set us into the kingdom of light. And Lord God, as we stand before you today, forgive us, Lord God, for losing our respect for your lordship, for who you are and what you've done. Lord God, you forgave us of our sins. Oh, Lord God, if that's all you did. But Lord God, you went so far beyond the forgiveness of sin. You went so far beyond, Lord God. Lord, that you made us your very children. You changed our entire nature. Put your God, the Holy Spirit, inside of us. Lord God, know on top of it, you want to fill us full of the Holy Ghost so we can walk in your power. Oh, Lord God, all that you've done. But Lord, we still cry out, have mercy. Lord God, I call out today for mercy for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord God, for opportunity again, Lord God, that you would move, that ears would hear again. Lord, there's many in danger, Lord God, great danger. They don't see themselves. Lord, they're in great spiritual danger. But Lord God, I pray for a move of the Spirit, Lord God, that ones will see light again, Lord God, that their eyes will be open, that the anointing of the Spirit of God on their eyes, the eye salve of God, they would see again, that, Lord God, that their ears would be touched again, that they would hear truth one more time, that they would hear the truth, Lord God, that they would be turned back from their backslidings, that they would see, Lord God, their spiritual condition. They would see, Lord God, that they've been living in unrighteousness and unholiness. That, Lord God, they have been bringing shame to your name. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy again. Lord, as you spoke to me, Lord God, back many years ago as I walked the streets of Lebanon, Lord God, as I walked the streets as you'd ordered me and told me to, and you said there's going to be a great move of the Spirit in this valley, Lord. A great move of the Spirit, but it wasn't going to come from the people of this generation. It was going to come from the ones in the past who have stood before you and asked for this. And he said, your generation will see it come. Lord God, Lord, Lord, we don't want to fail that generation who has stood and called. Lord God, they walked before you, but this generation today has not. Lord God, we have such fleshly Christianity going on. But Lord God, there is a people and there's a remnant that hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a remnant, Lord God, that's rising up, Lord God, that are calling on You to pour out, to bring the vision of those of the past into our future, Lord God, that those things will come to pass. Lord, You raised me up, I know for sure. There's ones here that I know have been raised up for sure in this time and in this generation. And they've been raised up for this day and this hour. And this is our day and hour. Hallelujah. This is our time. Lord, You said that the end times was My time. It was the time that the fruition of the ministry You called me to will come forth. And for many, it will be the same, You said. Many have been sitting and waiting as it seems to be idle. But they were not idle because it was the time. And the time's here, Lord God. The time is in place for the rising up, Lord God, the anointing upon these ones in the name of Jesus, that they will rise up, for this is their day and hour, for their use to their master. Their master's hand will be upon them, and the glory of God will be poured out. And we thank You for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Hallelujah. 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 The Spirit of the Lord told me to say this to you. Don't just think here concerning the Lebanon Valley itself. You may live in outlying areas and that stuff. This glory is going to pour out in over to things, into other places. But there's a concentration concerning this valley. It has to do with things of the past and things that have been set in motion. And those things are going to be fulfilled and brought to pass concerning this valley. The Lord told me back numbers of years ago concerning the end times. He said there's going to be places of great light, places of great darkness in America. I saw it. I saw areas. I saw areas today that when I saw, had the vision, weren't areas of darkness, but in the vision I saw them. There were areas of darkness. Today, those areas are darkness in our nation. They have turned their darkness. The Lord said people will move from the areas of darkness who don't want the darkness, and they'll move to areas of light. He said there's people who live in areas of light but love the darkness, and they'll move and they'll go, and they'll go live in the places of darkness. See, we're in the days of dividing. The division is coming by God, not by man. Man keeps trying to bring unity that God's trying to divide. God's trying to divide up to who's His and who's not. And the world is trying to bring, and the so-called church is trying to bring together what is not God. As Charles Capps said before he left the earth, he said, the homosexual didn't come out of the closet, God brought them out. See, God brought this in. He dividing what is good and what's not can't be hidden. Sin won't be hidden anymore. See, people get, oh my God, look how bad things they were. No, now they're out in the open. They've always been there. Amen. The perversion in the Catholic Church has always been there. It's just brought to the open. It hasn't gotten worse. It's always what it has been. I'm going to be Mr. Popularity, so if somebody sees that, but I don't care. I'm going to speak by the Spirit of God. And it is in other churches too, in other denominations, and even among, you know, whatever. I don't care what group it is. They've allowed a lot of scum stuff to come in, and they've lived it, and they've walked in it, hide it behind their stuff, but they're full of the same molestation and all kinds of stuff is going on in every denomination and every group. It's going on. And a lot more in a lot of places you'd think it'd never happen. And it wouldn't be. But it is. It's part of the day and the time. But it can't be hidden anymore, and it won't be. This is why, get everything out before God. Don't have it come out. Don't have it come out. Get it straightened out now. Don't have it come out, because I'm going to tell you, all the laundry is going to come out on the line. It's going to come out on the line. The thing to do is you get it out on the line with God to begin with. Deal with it. Hallelujah. Don't wait till it's exposed. Many people, you know, they'll come, they want forgiveness, but really they didn't want forgiveness. They never wanted to straighten it out. The only reason they want forgiveness is because they got caught. It has nothing to do with repentance. This is why James wrote, he told them, you clean yourself up now. Get this stuff straightened out. Why? Because everything's going to show up. All the dirty laundry, you know, all the stains. What stains don't come out always show up in your clothes when you pull them out. You know, you pull them out of the washer and air and take them out of the dryer and say, whoa, that didn't come out. That's right. Well, we're in the days. I'm going to tell you what. Stains are going to be seen. See, we wonder why things are going like the way they are in our nation, why all this ugly stuff is showing up. all these people been yielding to the devil, can't quit it. Now we're seeing how they really were, what was really on the inside. Now we're seeing it manifest on the outside. You know what? What's been on me on the inside is coming up out of the outside. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Glory to God! What's inside of you? Manifesting more and more on the outside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, we want that, but we need to understand there's always two sides to that. We don't want to see that other ugly side, but I'm sorry, that shows up too. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're on the road to a plan and a vision God has set in motion, not by man. It's not by man. Man will never fulfill it. But you know what? God's given us the ability to fulfill it. But we just have to rely on Him. It's not because we're smart and we know a bunch. I'll tell you what, we just trust in Him. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord God. I am so, Lord God, humbled that you choose to use me in this day and hour. Lord God, to fulfill the plans and purposes that were laid down people far beyond past in my years. And Lord God, that you would say to us here, that you, and Lord God, you're not just speaking to me, to us here. Your desire and your will to use us. Your intents and purposes concerning your anointing, to anoint us in this day and hour to fulfill these things. Lord God. Oh, Lord God, that your fire would burn again. Lord God. And Lord, we need fire in the church. We need something that burns stuff out. We need stuff burnt out. Burnt out. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord God. The fire of God. Anointed with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, a people full of the fire of God. Hallelujah. Lord God, that cleansing comes to the land against, where holiness and purity come back, where the glory is revealed, where men and women call on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for it. Thank you for giving us a place and a part in it. I appreciate it. Hallelujah, that you'd use us. You're not using us because we're just this wonderful thing, we know. Hallelujah. It's your great grace. And Lord God, we're just setting ourselves to be willing. Willing vessels. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. That'll give you some things to chew on for a while, isn't it?